You know, Matthew 5 is a wonderful discourse given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you recall, that's where he addresses a number of topics, but all of them are related to kingdom principles and behaviors. It's in this chapter that we find that he shows that we should show others by our behavior that we're light, that we're salt. It's in this chapter that the law, he says, is a skeleton of behavior needing life, not just to obey, but to have a reason and a fortitude in the heart to do the right thing. It's in this chapter that a Christian's righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It's in this chapter it says that we should not fight with our adversaries. It's in this chapter that our behavior is told to match the intent of our heart. And he ends it with Matthew 5:48, that we might become complete. One of the blessings of knowing God mentioned in Matthew 5 is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you know who has more chapters written about him outside of Jesus Christ in the Bible more than anyone else? Let's think for a moment. He's mentioned in more than 60 chapters. His name is mentioned in the New Testament over 50 times. I'll give you a couple hints. Not Elijah, not Abraham. The person we're referring to is David. Come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we will begin. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Any of us that would hear that God would say, you've rejected me, would hurt our feelings. And it should. Come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, where we'll read verses 13 and 14. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. You now with the Lord, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever, if you had done that. Verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has instead sought him a man after his own heart. Another way of saying this is God would have not had to remove Saul had his heart been right. It says here, he sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over the people, and you know the story with David. But in this particular term, when he says sought here, it's a little bit more all-encompassing than you think. It means to search out by any method possible to get the desired result that you're after. He sought out David for a purpose. Is it any different today that God is looking for people with a pure heart? A pure heart is not designated by your age. It's not designated by your good looks or your lack thereof. It's not designated by your wealth, your education, your pedigree, your membership, whatever your health issues are, whatever your job issues are. It has nothing to do with any of those. It has to do with a singular relationship. Having a pure heart has to do with having a singular relationship. So my SPS today is, how is a pure heart pursued? How is a pure heart pursued? And we'll cover three questions. First, what does a pure heart look like? Second, how do I attain a pure heart? And lastly, what does it mean to God? So here we go. First, what does a pure heart look like? What does it mean when we say heart in God's scriptures? What really does that mean? For the Bible declares that your heart is the center of your mind, your emotions, your will, and your consciousness. It's what you would call the completeness of you. Come with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Is it any wonder that it says here in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Another way of saying that, if we would, is keep the center of your being, your mind, your emotions, your will, and your consciousness intact and in singularity with the will of God. That's what God is saying when he speaks about our heart. But what does a pure heart look like? For anything to be pure, it must be singular. In other words, it's not mixed with anything. It's not contaminated. It's free and clear. It is clean. We find in Psalm 51, come there with me, please, where David says, a common psalm, Psalm 51, this man after God's own heart says in Psalm 51, verse 10, requesting of God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. It's difficult, actually, to have singleness of heart. We find examples throughout the Bible. In every one, you see that there was a special time associated with that. In Acts 2, for instance, let's go there. Come there with me, please. Acts 2. During Pentecost, the first Pentecost, on verse 46, a description of the people says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. They were all focused on one particular concept. Their hearts were clean and pure and headed in the right direction. We can go to Acts 24. Come there with me, please. Acts 24, verse 16. It's really hard for me not to lick my fingers when it's a dry day like this. It's not recommended, I hear. Acts 24, verse 16. Where Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What he's saying here is I try my best, I exercise myself daily to have a pure heart, to have a pure intent, to not insinuate, to not judge, to not be weak, to not do anything that God wouldn't approve of. Ephesians 6, come there with me, please. Ephesians 6. Verse 5. Paul instructs the people at Ephesus, servants, be obedient, verse 5, to them that are your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, a certain sense of sincerity and respect, as to Christ. And I think we probably would all realize sometimes a boss can make that difficult. But he adds there so that we make no mistake, as to Christ. So that we act consistent with the scriptures. it is a somewhat marvels to me how we are able to do this consistently. Because there are so many things around us today that want to steal it. When you find out someone is sick, when you find out you don't have enough money for something, when you have an accident, when something happens to your home, or you don't have a home, or you don't end up marrying that special person, or you lose that special person. These troubles work on our hearts. And to keep your heart single, to keep it focused, to keep it pure, to keep it uncontaminated with the ways of the world can be a challenge. A pure heart is having a singular, uncontaminated focus of mind, focus of emotions, focus of will, and focus of your consciousness. Second question, how do I attain a pure heart? Come with me, please, to Romans 5. Romans 5, where we'll begin in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now that's kind of a trick of the turn there, to glory in your tribulations, these trials, these afflictions, these troubles, to glory in them. Instead, he wants us to do that because, in verse 3, as it continues, that this works patience. And not only does it do that in verse 4, it works experience. And that particular word there is better worded as trustworthiness, that God can count on you. And that patience works that trustworthiness, and that trustworthiness works the hope, which is only the right hope, verse 5, if it doesn't make us ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. What exactly is this hope that doesn't make us ashamed? If we put our confidence in money or health or retirement or anything like that, because we set these little goals up for ourselves in our life, and when we get to that place where those things fail, our hope is now making us ashamed that we've done that. If we hope in the resurrection, and it does not happen, you wouldn't even know you've been put to shame, because you'd be still laying in the grave. But if we hope through our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not be ashamed. But why? Because the love of God, as it says, is shed or poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when this occurs, this is experiential. This is not academic. Experiential, into your heart, you feel it, you know it. Academic, you recite the answer, but you don't feel it. You don't know it. Funny thing about trials and suffering is they tell us about where we place our hope. With David or Paul, it wasn't their money, their riches, their power, or their abilities. Therefore, God has used them in a sense and has called them men after him. Actually, David's the only one he ever said that about, but he referred to Paul that way a couple times. He referred to these people for that reason, that they experientially had a relationship with God. It wasn't academic. Some people might say this to illustrate a good point, but bad logic. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I am a part of the world, so God loves me." There's a big gap there. This is knowing you are loved by argument or logic. That's not what God's after here in Romans 5. He wants you to know you are loved. He wants you to feel the relationship. Romans 5:5 says that God is taking the time to pour it into your heart by his Holy Spirit, so that you might begin to have a singular relationship with him, which is necessary to have a pure heart. Not possible without it occurring that way. Come with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In some ways, these are some of the hardest times that some of us have faced, as we have an aging, you know, congregations, aging church, a society that seems to be going the wrong direction, politics have put pressures in different places, inflation going crazy, real estate prices going crazy, food prices going crazy, jobs here and there all over the place, either paying you too much or not enough, driving society both directions. And you have young people here that are going to try to make sense of it. Some ways it's the most difficult, I believe, in my lifetime. How do you give a person good advice today? Purity of heart is a good place to start. Verse 16, chapter 4, please. "And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, for God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, complete," just like in Matthew 5:48 that we talked about earlier, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Does that describe how you feel today? Because there is no fear in love, in verse 18. "But this perfect love casts out the fear," the worries. Because fear has torment. It pushes you and it pokes you and it makes you feel bad. "But he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." He first loved us. We should never kid ourselves about who loved who first. He made the choice. Our heart is opened by the love of God, not anything else or any other way. There's nothing. There's no prescription. There's no method. There's no school. There's no instruction that can tell you how your love can be put in your heart. It comes from the Lord Almighty. And then this begins a walk with the Lord for purpose. That's why we find in Matthew 5 this incredible sermon. He's telling us how he's going to work with us into the kingdom. If we start to think that the Beatitudes are attitudes that we work up to get the results of the end of it, whatever that beatitude is, we're approaching it wrong. It has to come from God. We have to seize the moment as it does. And when we do and we work with God, he drives us toward his kingdom that we might become complete. It's sad when we think that we cannot experience the love of God because we don't have a good family, because we're not married, because we have something that people don't like, because we're inferior for some reason, because God doesn't think that way. The love of God is not constrained by situations. You might take a moment and think about that. The love of God is not constrained by situations. And I think that the miracle of God pouring out his Spirit is a marvel, because it's him touching us. Come with me to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Now the goal of the commandments is love out of a pure heart. Not just walking through the door. The goal, the actual goal, is this singularity of concept of having love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, which means without hypocrisy, being singular, which means pure. To have a pure heart. It's just like the relationship that David had with God. When he saw that he faltered, we can go there. Psalm 25, come with me there, please. Psalm 25. Verse 5. David says here, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day." Now, why would he want to be taught of the Lord? So that he can become singular-minded in what he thinks. Cast out the defiling thoughts of the world and the things that don't match up with what God wants, and watch your heart come into alignment with a pureness of mind that only comes from God. First Peter chapter 3. Come there with me, please. First Peter chapter 3. And verse 16. We find here in Peter, it says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that means more than just good or bad. It means a moral conscience, a consciousness about you that knows what it means to have good morality, what it means not to, if you're in business, not to overcharge, what it means to help someone out when you have no responsibility in that area, to have a moral responsibility, having a moral conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers of others, not recognizing who you are, that they might be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conduct, because you have a moral conscience about what you do and how you do it. So how do we attain a pure heart? It starts with God pouring his Spirit into us. The last question: what does all this mean to God? You see, a pure heart is a heart of singleness that gives God honor. He knows our heart and the pureness thereof. We cannot kid him. And every one of us is different. Romans 5. Let's go back there, please. Romans 5. We'll pick it back up now in verse 6. We ended in verse 5 before. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet or still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and that would be all of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God himself, he commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And it didn't stop there, because then you go back up to verse 5, and he tells us that is with this dying of Jesus Christ and our belief that that has occurred, that he then will give us his Holy Spirit and the love that he has by pouring it into us. He is invested in us. What is the most important thing in your life? Well, do you treat it that way? Verse 10 of the same chapter. For if when we were enemies, you know, meaning that we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, praise be to God for that, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. And that hope will not be ashamed, brethren. If you live a life where your love is predominant, it will step above every commandment. It doesn't mean you throw the commandments out. It's the higher plateau. It's the reason they were constructed. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Come with me there, please. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So to say, 1 John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so therefore I'm a person, I'm of the world, that God's love in you is bad logic. Look around. In the world we travel today, do you see that love of God like salt and light? Some people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come there with me, please, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The interesting discourse here that Paul gives the Corinthians. We'll begin in verse 1. Talks a little bit about how a pure heart is pursued and what God has in mind for us. He says here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, recognizing that this is mercy that we received while he died for us in our sins. He didn't need to do that. He chose to do that. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, purifying yourself. But instead, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, removing the bad and keeping the good. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. See, because we have this God of the world that blinds the minds of them which believe not. Verse 4. Otherwise, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, and you would see that love that has to be born from inside the heart, experientially, not academically. For we preach not ourselves, Paul says, verse 5, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Am I a servant for Jesus' sake? This is heading to the core of when we say we should have a pure heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's put it in your heart to open it up so you can see what's in there that doesn't belong there, and to extract it so that you and I can be pure in our heart and singular in our intention. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. It's a wonderful thing to think that this is a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that we might recognize how special it is. Yet, it says, we are troubled on every side. You're not distressed. If that light's shining in there, right, you won't have the distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He gives us the response that we need. All we have to do is seek the singleness of mind and the purity of heart that he wants us to have. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The formula. How a pure heart is pursued. Dr. Luke says it a little different way. Come there with me, please. Luke chapter 6. Verse 43, a little more agrarian approach here. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Pretty simple, clear logic there. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, same word there, treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. That treasure was put in your heart by the living God. We either believe it or we don't. If it is in your heart, then we need to do the best we can to treat that treasure like treasure. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then he asks the question, why call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do these things? Why don't you make your heart more singular in purpose? Do those things that show me who you are. Come with me, please, to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, if you're writing them down. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. It's firm. It's positive. You can set your feet on it. It's not going to rock. It's not going to sink. And it's not going to disappear. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. He put that love in your heart. He's pouring it in there. And he's not going to stop. And your seal is him. He wants you, and we need to respond in a way where he sees that. For the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Sounds simple, but can we do it in a world that is so negative, that wants to steal joy and should make you think you can have everything in this life? Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He tells us here in a somewhat poetic way, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So if a man therefore cleanse or purge himself from these, those things of dishonor, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and fit, meet, ready for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. A process of purifying us. In Titus chapter 1, it's a couple pages over, verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. And to the pure, to those that are singular in mind, clean-hearted, all things are pure. Your tree is your tree is your tree. You put forth good fruit because you put forth good fruit. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. They're on a different course. It's a different way of thinking. And it ends up in a different place. It ends up with a mind and a conscience that is defiled, meaning your heart is defiled. That's not what we want. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work, reprobate, or worthless. Clear delineation from right to left about where we should be. 1 Peter 5, come there with me, please. 1 Peter 5. Verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he's cared so much for you that he's put treasure inside of you that he plans to use in the future. He plans for that love to help us clean up our hearts, to clean up our lives. So be sober. Be vigilant, because while you're doing this, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And we never come to the place where he stops that. He's always going to walk about, always going to roam, always going to try to affect us in a negative way till we take our last human carnal breath. So we're told here in 9, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same troubles are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's a part of life. But the God of all grace, unmerited pardon, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will make you perfect. That doesn't mean perfect like we think perfect. The best word for it is teleos, is complete. You will be the package he wants you to be, because you're the best at being you. I'm the best at being me. And he's the best at making us complete who we are. He will establish us, stabilize us, strengthen us, and settle us. And for that, verse 11, all the glory and the dominion forever and ever are his. So we need to step out of this little life we have sometimes and think about what's being created here for a longer period of time coming up quicker than we think. In Colossians 3, come there with me, please. In Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. When I was at college, in Ambassador College there, I had a little scripture card that was up on my desk, and it basically was Colossians 3, verse 2. For the longest time, I had that card up there as a reminder to me to get my mind straight, to not let it veer, to not let it go off in other directions. But as it says here, to set my mind, my affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because once Christ called me and God the Father called me and they made a relationship with me, I was dead. As it says here, and life was hidden with Christ and God. So that when Jesus Christ should appear, we will appear with him in glory. Imagine that, brethren. What we're talking about is a purification of heart for purpose. Because when you go on that particular trek, then you will see God. As it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this means a lot to God. He gets the glory and the honor as we become complete in him. So in the beginning, we said, what does a pure heart look like? It has singleness of purpose in our minds, our emotions, our will, and our conscience. How do I attain a pure heart? Simply, it starts with the miracle of God pouring his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And then a continued effort for God to bring us into alignment with what he wants. And what does this mean to him? It means that we'll see him working in our lives every day until he can redeem us in the same glory that he has with him. I don't know of any better promises than that. In 2 Thessalonians, come there with me, please. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 through 5, and then we'll close for the day. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, strengthen you, keep you from evil. He will. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning this, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, is said here. By extension, goes right down to us this very day. And verse 5, and the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus the Christ. Have a good Sabbath, brethren. It's good to be here.